Praise the Lord. Sometimes we like to, you know, have some interaction because our, by way of question and answers. Not because I know Bible more than you, it is interaction. Amen. So do we have any questions tonight? And if there's any question, come out and ask. And let me quickly answer somebody who may be watching me now. People who believe in holiness, they get stumbled. They believe that this church is a church that believes in holiness. I've received mails and text messages and some even call. Why do I wear a wedding ring? To them, a Christian should not wear a wedding ring. And recently, another one called me and said, why do we celebrate birthday? He believes that Christians should not celebrate birthday. Amen. And say, why are you wearing wedding ring, Pastor? I've tried to explain this several times. See, we are a restored ministry. Listen very well. Sometimes people misunderstand what the restoration ministry is. You cannot talk of restoration until there is a fall away. Fall away from what? Fall away from being guided by the scriptures, by the Holy Ghost. Through the deeds of the Nicolaitans, we have taught that here. Satan, the Antichrist system, has entered the church, and the rulership of man has replaced the rulership of the Holy Ghost. The church is led by the Holy Ghost, not by men. Men, therefore, put the Bible aside and teach for doctrines, commandments of men. The Bible says it will happen. And so what is restoration? God in this age, just this seven church age, just before the coming of the Lord, according to the prophecy that Apostle Paul gave, that there will come a fall away before the coming of the Lord. But in the Bible again, the last prophecy promised us in the book of Malachi chapter 4, a restoration ministry to restore us back to the scripture. Now listen, when you are restored to the Bible, this becomes your guide. Whatever you do, the Bible becomes your guide. Is this contrary to the Bible? Is there anything against what you are doing? Or is there a pattern in the Bible that you are breaking? If not, amen. If you don't catch it that way, you will miss it. Don't say, where is it in the Bible? Everything cannot be in the Bible. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a living ministry that teaches you how to walk with God day by day. Each time Satan comes like a flood, he raises a standard. That standard is the Holy Ghost in you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When it comes to deliverance, for instance, you cannot say this is how deliverance must be done. He will direct you. And no two people, even with the same problem, you may not use the same solution for the two of them. He will lead you, he will guide you on how to do the deliverance. Some, even in healing, some you will lay hand. Some you just do your prayer of faith. Some you have to put oil on them. Some you may, it is how he directs you. That is how you do it. So you won't say, why are you blessing water for somebody to drink? Where is it in the Bible? You will not see it in the Bible. But then how How? Then why are you doing it? The Holy Ghost ministered to me to do it. Okay, the Holy Ghost didn't minister. I did it by faith. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. I didn't hear any voice, but I did it by faith. I asked God to use this. I heal him. Because he said if I ask him to do anything, he will do it. So I asked him to use this water. I heal him. And he answered my prayer. What can be your problem? The person no heal? Amen. That is how you walk with God. Them that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Listen. So you that say I should not wear a wedding ring, tell me which scripture say I should not wear it. Amen. If you ask me, okay, why are you wearing wedding ring? I am wearing wedding ring as a symbol of the vow I exchanged with a woman, my wife. It reminds me every time of the vow that I have with her. What is wrong about it? Amen. If I decide anywhere I'm going to hang my wife's picture on my neck, so that everybody will know that I am married to Clara, what is wrong with it? But now, listen. Amen. The marriage, the physical marriage, speaks, lets us understand the spiritual marriage. Amen. I remember that God, Christ himself, use the Eastern culture. I didn't, not East, Igbo East, though. not Igbo East, Eastern Nigeria. Amen. The Middle East. Amen. The culture in the Middle East, to let us understand a lot of things that pertain to salvation and the kingdom of God. And also, he let the ordinances in the Old Testament will help us to understand grace. Amen. And let us understand grace, because those ordinances and those laws all spoke of the grace in types. To make us understand grace. So you have to understand that there is a marriage. That is why we call ourselves the bride of Jesus Christ. That language speaks of a marriage that is going on between Christ and the church. And we are part of that church. And when a woman gets engaged to a man, when it comes to marriage, they get to the point of marriage, they as it is in the Eastern culture. That is where you see the veil, the white gown, they call it white wedding. All those dresses the bride wears has also a spiritual meaning to the spiritual marriage that is going on between Christ and the church. And so Revelation chapter 19, can we read it? Revelation 19 from verse 7. 7, 8, and 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her, the wife, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And this is what it signifies. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Praise the Lord. Verse 9. Hallelujah. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So it lets you know that the bride has an identity, and it is that white cloth she wears. And the emphasis is always on the woman. She's the point of attraction, the point of focus. On the day of the wedding, she wears, there is a particular dress she is dressing. She wears that dress only on her wedding day. And it is specially designed. And the color is selected. And it is white. That white there signifies the righteousness of the saints. And that woman is also veiled. Praise God. And it has to do with her character, that the wife-to-be must be humble, subjective. And according to Peter, he speaks about shamefacedness. All that is speaking about the character of the wife of Jesus Christ. And then you come before the minister and they exchange their vows. The man exchanges his vow with the woman to live through to one another under any condition, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. That is the vow. And the man, the minister, pronounces them on the basis of their vow, husband and wife, in the name of the Lord Jesus. From that day, the woman loses her old identity and takes upon a new identity, signified even by her name. Her old nature is dropped. Her old identity, I mean, is dropped. She used to be called Clara Osai. Hallelujah. Now, after pronouncement, she takes upon her the name of her husband. Now she becomes Clara Alu. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. A new identity. Hallelujah. And while that is going on, before the pronouncement, something is done that reminds them of the vow they have exchanged. They exchange the wedding ring. That wedding ring will remind the man. It has two purposes. The ring reminds the man, reminds the woman that there is somebody you have exchanged a vow to. Number two, you exchange a vow with. Number two, whenever anybody from that day sees you, when you want to see a young girl and you want to know whether she is free, available or not, what is the first thing you look at? It's her finger. If there is a ring there, you know that this one belongs to someone. This one, don't waste your time. If somebody, if you cut your head for that one side, don't go near that one. Touch not. That is what the wedding ring does to a young couple. And if there is any girl too, because these days, now women, they chase men. Men don't chase women against them. And that is very, very interesting to note it. That even in churches, Christians, church people, when they go to church, sister, they chase brother. God told me you are my husband. And I have come to possess my possession. That is how morals have been destroyed. No more shame. Nothing like that again. It's okay. But when you come near that man, you see ring. Amen. You now know. Like I told you the other day, one young girl here, he said a particular young man used to come and give her ride from the area she lives. So one day, the man came to pick her, and as they sat down, they were coming out to town, she saw with engagement ring, and he screamed, "No, is this for real? No, is this for real?" He said, "What? No, is it for real? You mean, what is happening? You are engaged?" She said, "Yes." why are you surprised? He said, this is why they come pick you every time here. What do you think it is for? How did he know she was engaged? She saw a ring. And he saw a ring. So that is what the ring does. Now, spiritually, when you give your life to Christ, you come before the minister of God, and you confess and exchange your vow to live through, to serve God. You believe he's your Lord and personal Savior. You've given your life to him until he comes to take you home. You remain faithful like that. You before the man takes you to the water and baptizes you. This time now, calling upon the name of your spiritual husband. What is the name of your husband? Say very loud. That is why we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you do that, he will give you the wedding ring, the token of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Therefore, what the wedding ring is to a man, two couples, that is what the Holy Ghost is. It's a type of the Holy Ghost to all those who have given their life to Christ. So it is not worldliness, and there is no scripture that is against wearing of wedding ring. God bless you. Yes, let me start with a sister.
So the Bible says that all manner of sins can be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is unforgivable. I want to know if it applies to this fool in Psalm 53, verse 1a, that says, they said, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God.
No, he's already a fool. No, he's already a fool.
Thank God.
Listen. Okay, let's get that picture clear. People mistake this blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 12. Let's get the full picture. Let's read the full picture so that you understand it. From verse 22, and I'll read it. Matthew 12 from verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, that is where the emphasis is. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Take note. Listen, church. A drunkard in a beer parlor cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. An unbeliever that does not know Christ cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. He is speaking because he does not understand. These were religious people. Remember that Nicodemus came in John chapter 3 to Christ by night. And he was a religious leader. He was among the members of the Sanhedrin Council, the highest ruling body of Jewish religion. And he said, Master, we know. We know. Who are the we? We, the religious leaders, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. They knew that he was from God. They suddenly discovered that attention was shifting from them to this man. So the only way to stop people from going there is to say the spirit he's using is of the devil. When they know it is of God, that is where you see the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost.
Sir.
And people commit blasphemy even in the church out of jealousy. A brother or a sister that God is using, somebody will go and lie. Now, they wash eye, that vision, what did they see? They wash eye. And you know that that is a genuine gift. You are saying it out of jealousy, it becomes blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And it is a sin that is not forgiven here or hereafter. And why did he say it like that in that scripture? He said, anything you speak against the Son of Man shall be forgiven. Because he came to face humiliation. But after he has conquered, suffered, and went to the cross on Calvary and died that gruesome death, now he has conquered, and now he's coming as the Holy Ghost to now walk in the redeemed, and you still want to do to him again what you did before. That is what it means. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ in a believer, continuing the work of redemption. And then you begin to speak against him. There is the day of the Lord that is coming. God bless you.
Sir, you know why I ask this question? It's like a very heavy load has been lifted out of my heart. When my father died, my father was a very ardent Christian, so devoted and all that, did so many good things. So when he died, I heard it. I cried. I said, no, there's no God. How can God allow my father to die like this? I wasn't very conversant with the scriptures at that time. So, but all along I've been thinking, I said, could it be that I have blasphemed against the Holy Ghost?
No.
So I'm,
that's not blasphemy.
I thank God.
You were speaking out of anguish.
Okay. I thank God.
Sometimes out of anguish, you begin to doubt, to say, come, this God did so. This situation where they go through, so all this prayer, why I pray, they hear so. Now that's not blasphemy. Okay, God bless you.
I thank God I was a fool then, but not now.
No, God bless you. Yes, next person. Okay, I have a question on the screen. Chidima Florence, Chidima from South Africa. Shalom, church, please. I really want to know, what was the mark? What was the mark God gave to Cain? And why did God decide to close Noah's boat by himself? And lastly, is it right to pray with eyes open at home? Thanks. Three questions. What is the mark of Cain? Now, let's read it from the Bible. So let's understand it from the scripture first. Genesis chapter, let me be very sure of the, amen. Chapter 4, verse what? Amen. Okay, let's read it from verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone, that is where you get the key, that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So the question is, what is that mark? Hallelujah. Certainly, as you read later on, you will discover that there were giants on the earth. And if we believe the story of creation, that the first human beings that existed on this earth were Adam and Eve, the next two were Cain and Abel, then certainly they must have come from them. Forget what theologians begin to say, angels came down and met with the human beings. A spirit cannot pregnant a human being. Hallelujah. A demon has no ability to procreate. So take note of that. And this is where we get it. As at that time, if you notice the story of Goliath, why Goliath was the joker for the Philistines, his presence in a battlefield scared every other person away just because he was a giant. The only thing that we can deduce from the understanding of that scripture, for a mark to be put on him that nobody will be able to come near him and kill him, God turned him to a giant. He became a giant. That anybody that see him, you will run. You can't face him now and touch him. That, we believe, is the mark that God gave Cain. God bless you. The second question, why did God close the Noah's Ark by himself? Praise the Lord. Remember that the Ark of Noah is also speaking of God's salvation. Hallelujah. It took him 120 years to preach the gospel. Now, and bringing people, telling people of the destruction that is coming. Now, it is taking seven church ages to bring in his people. And salvation is God's own agenda. So, he opens and he closes. That is identity. When he opens, no one can close. And when he closes, no one can open. He is the beginning of our salvation and the ending of our salvation. The Alpha and Omega. Praise the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And when he has sealed it by himself, salvation is over. The next thing is judgment. After all, he's the one that told Noah to make that ark. Praise the Lord. And remember that the window was up on top, not by the side. So that he will continually look up to God, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the reason. What is the third one? Well, amen. There is no doctrine, no commandment anywhere that when you want to pray, you should close your eyes. It is a tradition we imbibe, but so that we can concentrate and we will not be distracted. After all, the Bible even says, watch and pray. It is just to avoid distraction. So if you like, whichever way you know, you can concentrate. You know, there are some places that you pray with your eyes open. And there are some places that you have to pray and close your eyes so that you are not distracted. No doctrine, on whether you should close eye or not.